Well, it is Palm Sunday, which celebrates what's called the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, just 4 days before his crucifixion. And as he arrived, you know, the people saw him as a liberating savior, as a conquering warrior. He had been teaching, he had been preaching, he had been performing miracles. And the expectation of the crowd was that this man who spoke with authority that their teachers didn't speak with and who performed miracles that they hadn't seen, even raising the dead, they had an anticipation that Jesus was there to liberate them from the oppression of Rome. But it turns out that Jesus was there to deliver them and us from a different oppression, and that is the oppression of sin, the sin that separates us from God, the sin that because of that separation condemns us to an eternity of separation from God. It is a part of the gospel that is not very popular, nor is it very heartwarming, that to die apart from faith in Jesus Christ means to spend eternity with that choice of being separated from God. And so Jesus came to reconcile humanity to their Creator, to reconcile men and women alike to God, to give us, as John would say in chapter 1, the right to be called children of God. We have been given that through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. You can say confidently, I am a son of God, I am a daughter of God, when you place your faith in Jesus, the perfect and only begotten, sinless Son of God. God in the flesh, second person in the Trinity, who became a man, became human on our behalf, was born as the most vulnerable of humanity, a baby, and took on our humanity and willingly wore that humanity for the sake of becoming ultimately the sacrifice for our sins. You see, you and I, we deserve to pay for our own sins. My transgressions against God, my transgressions against other people, I'm responsible for. And justice says I deserve to pay for my own sins. And it is true. I do. And yet Jesus willingly took your sins and my sins upon himself and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And he took our sins and he took our punishment upon himself and became, as Paul would write, our sin. That he who knew no sin, he who was incapable of sin, became our sin. Your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world. And God righteously punished that collective sin of all generations before and all generations to come. He would willingly take that on himself, and the Father would punish the Son. And the Son would die, taking our sins into death. He would be placed in a tomb, bearing our sins in the grave. And then on the third day, he would rise from the dead, saying that death could not conquer him. Sin could not conquer him. And by faith in him, Jesus would say, I am the resurrection and the life. Though you may die physically, you will live forever. And if I stop talking right now, I believe that's some of the most important things we could ever hear as people. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so today is your day. If you have never trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, today is your day. If you've never accepted his sacrifice in exchange for your guilt, today is the day. If you are in death spiritually, it says we have been transferred by faith in Christ from the kingdom of darkness into his glorious light. It's not about how much you know about God. It's not about how much good you can do in a day that outweighs your bad. It's all about placing your faith in the perfect human being who was also completely, perfectly, 100% divine, who took our sin upon himself, took it to the cross, took it to the grave, and now lives forevermore, a conqueror. You know, we serve a conquering king. A conquering savior, a warrior savior. He's not weak. He's not insecure. He's not unsure of himself. I remember watching a portrayal of Jesus on TV many years ago. And before Jesus was driven into the desert, into the wilderness to be tempted, and he's in a conversation in this film with Jesus or TV series, I don't remember which it was. He was so insecure. And I stopped it right there. I said, that was not Jesus. Oh, sure, there were things that he willingly did not know until it was revealed to him by the Father. But there was never an insecure gene in Jesus's body. And even more so now that he has conquered the grave. It says, as we learned last week in the end of 1 Peter chapter 3, he is on the throne with authority over all things, including whatever you think keeps you from having a relationship with God. Maybe today you say, I can't have a relationship with God. I can't believe in Jesus. I can't live fully for him. Because I have this in my history, because I'm struggling with this problem in my heart, because of my mind or whatever. You know, God doesn't look at you that way. He doesn't look at your problems and my problems and say, oh, I don't know what to do about that. Because he's the creator. And the creator knows his creation. He knows what broke when humanity fell, when Adam and Eve disobeyed in the garden. He knows what's broken in us that even though we want to do good, we find ourselves choosing bad. Why, when we understand that in light of his righteousness, we stand condemned, we stand guilty, we stand ashamed, we still don't know what to do. He sees us through the eyes of his Savior, his appointed Savior, his Son. And this is what also blows me away, himself in the flesh. That God maintain complete authority and dominion as creator and king of the universe. And then he chose to enter a human body, to be born as the Son, to be the second person of the Trinity, limited by humanity. How does that even happen? But his purpose and the opportunity that remains available for all of us today, God sees your sin and says, paid for. God sees your guilt and he says, forgiven. God sees your shame and says, replaced with joy. David would say, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Did you know you can still struggle with those things going on and you can have complete joy that you've been saved? You can still struggle with thoughts. You can still struggle with anger. You can still struggle with bitterness. But through Jesus Christ, there's a way to overcome that. And God doesn't see you anymore as condemned because of your sins. He sees you as righteous because of Jesus, not because of you, not even because you necessarily got the faith thing right, other than to put your faith, whatever little bit, in Jesus himself and his work that he accomplished on the cross. And as we've been talking through 1 Peter about standing firm in grace, it's important for us as Christians to be reminded on a regular basis that we can only stand because of his grace. I cannot say I'm a good person apart from the grace of God. Sure, I can do good things. Human beings are incapable of incredible good. But human beings apart from God are also capable of incredible evil. And the worst evil that you can imagine or wouldn't even dare to imagine, Jesus himself took that on himself and put it on the cross. As we move forward into what is called Holy Week, it's holy because it marked a change in how you and I, how humanity can access God. At one time, you went to God in the temple, or outside of the temple, and you offered a sacrifice, and priests who were prepared and set apart were the only ones who could walk into the presence of God. And when Jesus died on the cross, we're told in Luke that the veil of the temple was torn in two. And we're not just talking about like a small curtain. We're talking about 3-foot layer of many layers of fabric put together, very wide, hanging from floor to ceiling, ripping apart from top to bottom as though the hands of God ripped apart that veil and said, access granted. So wherever you think, wherever I would believe erroneously that I have no access to God, God says, through Jesus Christ, access granted. Peter, as he's writing to these believers who are suffering persecution because of their faith in Jesus, as they struggle, I'm sure many times like we do through our own challenges, they wonder, God, are you there? God, have you forsaken us? Have you forgotten about us? Why have you left us to die, as the disciples would say on the boat? Remember in the storm and Jesus is napping? Man, that was a deep nap. Here was a storm so incredible on the seas that his disciples, his followers, some of whom were fishermen who grew up in the boat, who grew up in the sea, were scared that they were going to die. And they said, Jesus, do you care that we're about to die? And so he wakes up and he calms the sea and the waves and the storm. And they say, who is this that even the winds and the waves would obey him? You see, either Jesus is who the Bible says he is or he isn't. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He's either a liar and put on the greatest con job in human history. He was crazy, and so believing in him makes you crazy, or he is Lord, exactly who he said he is. You see, the choice to believe in Jesus, the opportunity to believe in Jesus, what has been presented to us in the Word of God requires an absolute response. Jesus can't just be your spirit guide. Jesus can't be your guru and your teacher and a good example, someone that we should emulate. He can't be just that, because any one of you could be that for me in this room. I mean, whatever any of you are an expert in, I could say, would you be my guru? Would you be my teacher? But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly. None of you can offer me abundant life. I can't give you abundant life. And yet Jesus said, he who believes in me will never die. Jesus say, I'm the bread of life. Yeah, you're going to eat bread and you're going to get hungry again. You're going to drink coffee and need caffeine again, right? But you can take of the living bread and the living water and you can never thirst and never hunger again on what matters most. So Peter, the author of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, was willing to die. He ended up in Rome and he ended up being crucified. And before they placed his cross into the hole in the ground, he said, I am not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. Put me in upside down. And they crucified him upside down. And tradition says that he watched his wife crucified shortly before. You see, Peter and his wife and the disciples who followed Jesus were willing to die for what Jesus said and what Jesus did and who he was. So we're Christians here, not because we figured it out, but because God in his gracious mercy reached out and found every single one of us and introduced us to his solution, his Savior. You're not here in this church because we got cool hip things going on. We don't. You're here in this church and you're in any church you've been in before because somehow God's grace found you and brought you to himself and brought you to his Son. And as we begin, again, what is called Holy Week, we're reminded of what we should remember every day, that it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast, not of works. It is a gift of God. And so be thankful for the gift. When you say the words Hosanna, you're acknowledging Jesus as Savior. You're saying, oh, save. Hosanna means, oh, save. When you sing Hallelujah, you're saying, praise the Lord. You're acknowledging him as Lord of your life and the only one who's worthy of worship. So Peter, he is willing to suffer even to the point of death. He encourages believers to suffer to the point of death because of what Jesus accomplished for us through his death. You and I, we're not celebrating eggs and candy next week. Bunny rabbits and spring flowers. That's not what this is about. Matter of fact, Easter, the observance of Easter, we call Resurrection Sunday, goes all the way back to a time when God's people, Israel, were in captivity in Egypt. And he moves on Moses, calls a guy who does not want to be used by God. And Moses hears, and this is my paraphrase, tough luck, I picked you, okay? And so Moses, as you saw with Charlton Heston, if you're old enough, Prince of Egypt, if you're young enough, let my people go, was the message he was supposed to bring to the Pharaoh. And through a series of plagues, God would change the attitude. He wouldn't change the heart, because it says that Pharaoh's heart was so hardened that he rebelled against God, but he changed his willingness to let the people go. But it came at a cost. It came at the cost of blood. You see, the Passover that is separated or is celebrated by the Jews to this day, that falls in the same week as the crucifixion of Jesus, not by accident, but by God's design, celebrates the death angel coming through and taking the lives of the firstborn of all Egyptians and anyone in that area whose home was not covered with the blood of an innocent lamb. And so year after year after year after year, for 1,500 years until the time of Christ, the Jews were killing those lambs every year and taking that blood and putting it on the sides and on the top of the doorposts, reminding them that the only way to be protected from death is to be under the blood. This is why as Christians, when we even sing songs like Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, we make declarations about the blood that before we were Christian, and to the outsiders, like, that's weird. But it shows us, as God said in the Old Testament, he would say that in the blood is life. The Jews, as they were to prepare their food for consumption, were to make sure that the blood was drained out because it was a symbol of life. And would say, without the shedding of blood, without the taking of a life, there is no remission of sins. And so every year, the people would be reminded, the blood puts your sin into remission. But once and for all, through the blood of Jesus Christ, your sin and my sin can be removed, never to come back. And so you and I, we live a life in grace, oftentimes not realizing, not understanding what that grace even means. But by faith in Christ, we enjoy a grace that is the culmination of all that God was illustrating to his people, all that God did through Jesus on the cross to fulfill that illustration. And you and I, we have life, we have forgiveness, we have sin removed, not sin in remission. All because of Jesus, that he was willing to shed his blood for our sins. There's two simple ordinances that have been given to Christian believers. One is baptism, which we understand from the end of 1 Peter chapter 3, that it corresponds to not a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. We're reminded of the conscience and its toll that it takes on us. And when you choose to believe in Christ, there's a spiritual baptism that takes place. And then you go into the waters of baptism to say, I identify with the reality that now is a part of my life because of faith in Jesus Christ. And you can appeal to that on a regular basis. I believed in Jesus and I was baptized. And I know that my conscience is clean before God, even when my conscience bothers me. And so you and I, we have that observance as a Christian. We also have what's called communion or the Lord's Supper. The taking of the bread and the taking of the cup, symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus, symbols of God placing our sin on his body and breaking it like a piece of bread, and of his life, his blood being poured out in exchange for our life. That Jesus willingly died as that lamb would have to die every year. Jesus willingly died once and for all, having his blood shed for us so that we could be saved, forgiven, clean, transformed, and know for certain that we are sons and daughters of God and we're going to be home in heaven one day. Amen? If you call yourself a Christian, please understand what you identify with, and more than that, who you identify with. Because you and I were identifying with the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah, the anointed of God. There is only one way. Seems very narrow. Yes, even Jesus said, narrow is the gate that leads to life. He would say broad is the 27-lane interstate to destruction, but narrow is the gate. And the only way through that gate is like a lamb going through the shepherd. It's one shepherd, one door, one access to eternal life, to forgiveness of sins, and that is through Jesus Christ. I prepared a message today, and I think that's going to have to wait. But let me read this verse to you from the first two verses, actually, of chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, Jesus was not a mirage. He was not a spirit being. He was not some sort of an entity that left no footprints. As some said, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, what are you dealing with in your flesh? Jesus is understanding and familiar with that. You know, Jesus got old. We understand from the timeline he was approximately 33 years old when he was crucified for our sins. He got older. He aged. Aging is tough. I'm 46 now. There are some things I could do when I was 16 I can't do. There are some things I was 26 that I can't do anymore. There are some things at 36 I could do I can't do anymore. Aging is a reminder of this flesh that is decaying. And that, like Paul, we have to beat our bodies to get it to do what it's supposed to do the older we get. You know what I'm really having a hard time with right now? Working out. Probably that too, yes. I am really having a hard time with working out. Now, my son, he's 17. My other son, he's 19. My son-in-law, he's 20. Okay, these guys, they're in my garage gym all the time. Lifting weights. And I'm like, I'm hanging, trying to do a pull-up. I'm like, I guess I'm just going to hang here. I guess that's my workout for today. The flesh reminds us that there is really death programmed into our genetics. We're dying slowly. Some of us are closer to it than others, but at the end of the day, we all have got to face it. How does God even know what it feels like to die? Well, because he became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ, and he suffered in the flesh. And so if you're suffering in your flesh because of sickness, because of disease, because of age, because death is encoded into all of us, if you're struggling because as a human being, there are thoughts that you don't want to have. There are attitudes that you can't let go of. There are things you think towards other people that you're like, yeah, I know these are not things of God. Christ suffered in the flesh for you and for me. And so since verse 1, therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. In order to be armed with that way of thinking, we have to respond to Romans 12:2 to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, something that Christ does for us through his word and by his Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, I'll read it to you. It'll be on the screen as well, I think. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus suffered in the flesh because, as Paul writes here in Philippians 2, equality with God was not something Jesus had to fight for. It was not something he had to hold on to and maintain control of, because he would always be equal with the Father. He had always been in eternity past equal with the Father, one and the same, and he will always be forever. And so this moment in human history, this moment in God's plan where God the Son became a human being and took on humanity was not something that some translations say was robbery. Jesus didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God and to become a human being. At the same time, equality with God was not something he had to fight for. It was inherent to his nature. For Jesus, it is not a loss to become a human. Now think about this. If you were a multimillionaire and you had everything at your disposal and nobody could tell you no, you could have whatever you wanted, and God said, I want you to become homeless. I want you to live on the street and be poor and have nothing and be completely dependent on others. For most people, that would be considered undignified. And yet Jesus didn't consider it robbery. He didn't consider it being cheated. He became the lowest of the low. So that way God could save humanity. You see, the Creator became like the created. He became a servant, that is, the highest, became like the lowest. He became obedient, that is, he who is over all and has authority over all was willing to become under all. For this purpose, to die for your sin. His suffering in the flesh was essential because he needed to die for your sin so you would not have to, so I would not have to die for my sin. The mindset is this: it is no loss now for the Christian to become like Christ. Because Christ lost everything to become us, to become like us, that he might gain us for God's eternal reward and God's eternal family. There's a song that I used to listen to a long time ago called Find Me in the River by Martin Smith and a band called Delirious. The lyrics go like this: we've longed to see the roses, but we've never felt the thorns. We bought our pretty crowns, but never paid the price. We didn't count on suffering. We didn't count on pain. But if the blessing's in the valley, then in the river we will wait. You see, the river, as glorious as that name might be for a local church, is actually the lowest part of the valley. I remember when I was 16, I worked for my grandfather for a summer at his farm in Northwest Illinois, and he was concerned because some of the cows who were pregnant were finding their way down to the creek, to the riverbed, at the lowest part of that little valley that they were in. And the problem with that is the cow could get in there and get stuck. And I remember for the first time in my life, I had to help give birth. I didn't give birth. I had to help give birth to a stillborn calf. It was pretty traumatizing for a 16-year-old city boy. But it reminded me that at the lowest point of the valley is actually the darkest and the most dangerous. And yet, as these words say, if the blessing's in the valley, then in the river we will wait. Peter is trying to encourage his fellow believers that they're suffering at the bottom of the valley. They're suffering in the river is actually exaltation. Because Jesus was willing to go all the way to the lowest point, and because of that, it says the Father has exalted him to the highest place. in order to get that place of exaltation, in order to experience that victory, we're going to have to be willing to go to the lowest point. And it's oftentimes we find victory in our relationship with God when we willingly go through the lowest points of life. Or unwillingly. How about that? You get dragged kicking and screaming through the trials. You get dragged kicking and screaming through the sickness. You get dragged kicking and screaming through despair and depression and even thoughts of death. I've longed to see the roses, but I've never felt the thorns. How often have I wanted in my own life the exaltation of Christ, but I'm not willing to identify with his humility. I'm not willing to identify with his suffering. I want the mountaintop, but he has the valley for us. I want the rose, but not the thorns. I want the reward, but I don't want the suffering and the pain that goes with that reward. And Jesus took the suffering and the pain so that you and I could be his reward. You know what the prize is? You. Me. You, all of you. You're the prize. It's not about building mega churches. It's not about selling books. It's not about all the things in our world that we think is a measure of success. It's about saving lives so that men and women could become children of God. So that way beings, human beings, destined for condemnation and judgment could experience forgiveness and life and freedom in eternity. See, the reason why our bodies are dying is because it's a reminder that there's more to this life than living and dying. In the words of Switchfoot, you were meant to live for more than this. And I just want to encourage you today, as we begin what is called Holy Week, a reminder to us that it's not about eggs and rabbits and Reese's peanut butter cups. It's my favorite, by the way, but I can't eat those anymore. It's all right. It's temporary. There'll be something better in heaven, for sure. But look at the second half of verse 1 and the first and verse 2. It says, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The result of Christ's suffering is victory over sin, brothers and sisters. The result of Christ's victory is not that we can be perfect on this side of heaven, but that we are seen as perfect in the eyes of God, that we have the perfection of Christ working in us so we can say no to sin and yes to righteousness. So we can turn away from darkness and walk in God's glorious light. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead guarantees that the reward, victory over sin, belongs to us because we are his prize. And Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 2, and I would encourage you to maybe read this later. It might be in chapter 1 as well, that there's an inheritance that already belongs to you. You are actually already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Oh, I'm sitting in a chair in River Community Church in a shopping center in South Jordan. Yeah, you are physically. But God has already seated you at a place of honor in Christ. And I'm just waiting, and you're just waiting for the day when we get to be there. And some have already gone, and they're waiting. And one day, you and I, we're going to get to join them. It's all because of Jesus that we can live our lives free from the consequence and the bondage of sin. Yes, you may still wrestle and struggle with sinful things here on this earth, but it doesn't hold you anymore. God doesn't see you according to your sin anymore. He sees you righteous in Christ when you place your faith in Christ. It's all because of Jesus that our human passions can be under control and that we're free to pursue God's will for our lives. Some of the greatest Christians that I know in my life are Christians who are honest about their struggles. I want to do God's will. I want to stay on the straight and narrow. I want to be pleasing to in my life to Christ. I want to glorify God in every way, but I struggle with this, and so I stand firm in His grace. Are you standing firm in the grace of Jesus? That's all we got. And it's all because of Jesus that we have purpose and a pursuit. You don't have to pursue your passions anymore. You don't have to go with your desires anymore as what leads you. And that's what happens to a teenager, right? A teenager starts to find out, you know, that they're hungry, so they're going to eat, and they're tired, so they're going to sleep, and they go wherever their body tells them to go. Part of becoming an adult is learning how to get that under control, how to channel that in a way that is healthy and productive, not in a way that is destructive. It's the same way when we become a Christian, is we're no longer slaves to free, but we're free to live as servants of God. We are free to walk in God's purpose for us. We're free to pursue Him. And when we fall down and stumble in our walk following Jesus, we're told that the righteous gets up 7 times. No matter how many times you fall, you get back up and you keep following Jesus. That's why, if you want to call it a motto or whatever, simply following Jesus is a reminder. When life is hectic, when things are going crazy, where you're not sure what it means to be a Christian, just get behind Jesus. Just follow Him. And what you end up finding is He carries you at times. He drags you at times. Have you ever seen that? Like, there's 2 footsteps here, and then there's like these drag marks in the dirt because He's pulling you along. In other days, you're that victorious warrior, that warrior prince or warrior princess for God, all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. Do you want freedom from your sin? I want freedom from my sin. Do we want freedom to pursue God's purpose for your life, not controlled by your passions? I want that. Peter seems to be insinuating here, and we'll talk more about it after Easter, and that is this: if you want the reward, you're going to have to endure the suffering. If you want the prize of Jesus Christ, God glorified in your life, we're going to have to be willing to endure the struggle, the suffering. You know, we're blessed, and I talked about this last week. We don't have to suffer persecution for being a Christian in the same way that brothers and sisters do around the world and have done so for 2,000 years. But I don't want to be arrogant to think that that day won't come. So how am I supposed to be prepared for it? Make a decision now. No matter what, I will live for Jesus. If Jesus was willing to suffer for my sins in the flesh, to die for me, to be buried, to bury my death and to bury my sin and to bury my guilt in the grave and then rise again from the dead, if I really put my faith in Him, death is just a blip. It's just a finger snap from this life into eternity. The suffering over in a moment, never to be remembered again. And Revelation gives us this hope that one day He's going to wipe away every tear. I think our tears in heaven are going to be tears of joy. Tears at all that we've believed for, all that we've hoped for, now completely seen and known to be enjoyed for eternity. All because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. If you know right now that God is talking to you about your relationship with Him and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to encourage you, don't leave today without first saying, God, You're right and I'm wrong. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I'm an unmerciful person and I need Your mercy. I'm a bitter, resentful, unforgiving, selfish, lustful, prideful, bad person. And you are perfect. And you are righteous and you are holy. And you have everything that I want and that I need. I put my trust in Jesus. I believe in him. I believe that his death, that his burial, that his resurrection is what achieves my salvation. That the price is already paid. The reward is already won. And I know, looking at many of you, you've already done this. You don't have to keep getting saved every week. But you and I know we've been given the greatest gift, the love and the mercy and the kindness of God through his son, Jesus Christ. And so it is okay and it is good to believe in a loving, forgiving, gracious, understanding, patient, kind God. Because he is. But it's all possible because of the judgment and the wrath and the brutality that he poured out on Jesus Christ. Not to make you feel guilty, but to give you freedom for sin. Give you freedom over sin. To give you life over death. To give you welcome and acceptance over condemnation. And so if today you know you need to respond to Jesus Christ and believe in him, I'm going to invite you to stand up. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Lord, we all stand here before you knowing that we need you. We lift up our hearts and we lift up our lives to you. And we ask you, Lord, to overflow us with your grace again. Lord, I thank you for every person in this room that has trusted in Jesus. I thank you for every man and every woman who has decided that there's not enough we can do to be right with God. We need Jesus and all that he's done. Lord, I thank you that we have a home in heaven. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that our earthly sufferings are temporary compared with the riches of eternity. Lord, we thank you that Christ suffered in the flesh so we could know for certain that you understand what this life is like. What a beautiful mystery that the creator of the universe would step into our brokenness, would step into our pain and our suffering and our confusion and identify with our humanity and walk this earth without sin so that way you could become our sin for us. It doesn't make sense and it doesn't seem fair. But thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you did what you have done through Jesus Christ. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his suffering. We thank you for his death on the cross. We thank you for his burial in the tomb. We thank you for his resurrection from the dead. And we thank you that we can be called sons and daughters of God because we place our faith in Jesus. Today is the day for all of us to believe in Jesus for the first time or to keep believing Jesus until he comes and takes us home. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, even when it seems too much. Help us to keep our eyes on you. We thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus, and we thank you for your spirit that abides in us, reminding us of your constant presence and power that's available to every single one of us to keep following Jesus. So help us today. In Jesus' name, amen.